Good morning, everyone. We are in the book of Mark again this morning. Mark chapter 15. Let's see, I'll find you the exact place. You'll say, why, my goodness, we haven't gone very far. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. And I'll just say this here in by beginning, that they had just brought, they have taken Jesus from the praetorium. That's the Roman palace, Pontius Pilate, where he lived. And they've led him out. It says in verse 20, they led him out to crucify him. And we'll just read this one verse. And they brought him to the place which is called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. That's our text this morning. We touched on this last week and the wonderful verse that comes before it and how they grab a hold of this guy named Simon and he is drafted into the greatest story of all time. I believe in drafting people. What do you think? Do you want to get drafted? You may not even know it, but it's just a glory. It is a glory of what happened in the verse right above here. But they take Jesus from the Roman palace, and they're going to crucify him, as it says here. And it's just a matter of a half a mile. Didn't we say it was 800 meters, something like that? It's that half mile. Let's see, 440 is quarter mile. That's about a half a mile. It's not a far walk. Jesus has, they've just beaten the daylights out of him. And he's been up all night long. It's been a terrible night. And they take him to this place called Golgotha. So that's our subject today, is Golgotha. But just so you know this, we're not going to really touch on this at all. I mean, I'm just going to read it to you just so you have it. In Luke chapter 23, verse 27, it says, none of the other Gospels have this. You have Jesus carrying his cross. He no doubt stumbled. He couldn't carry it. And they draft Simon of Cyrene. And they, hey, you help him. We got to get this done. And so he follows in behind Jesus carrying the cross. Historians say, and people of the day, they have documents of this, that these guys carried the cross like a big beam over their shoulders, and they put their hands around it and hold it this way. And so they get Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross, and he's behind it. John's Gospel says he's, or maybe it's Luke. I think it's Luke. Says that he's behind Jesus. And so you have Jesus and Simon. And then in behind that, this is what Luke says. I'm not going to make much of it here, because we're teaching Mark's Gospel, not Luke's. It says they were following Jesus, a great multitude of people, and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus turned to them. Daughters of Jerusalem, he says this, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and those who never bore, and the breast that never nursed. For then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? Now, you may be saying, yeah, why don't you tell us about that verse? I'm not sure about what all that means. But I'm not going to, except to just say this, that Jesus there predicts terrible things on Jerusalem. We're coming. And Jerusalem at the time was a good green tree. It's got years ahead of it. There is no thought, I mean not a single thought, to the idea of what's coming with Titus and the destruction of Jerusalem. We're used to it. Are y'all used to that? The idea that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Tell me if you're kind of used to it. It doesn't. If someone says the United States is not going to exist in 70 years, that's how we wouldn't believe him. And Jesus basically says, this is coming. You may look green and full of sap, but if this is happening to me, you just wait and see what happens when the time is ripe, when the tree is dry. And the tree of Jerusalem and all it stood for was drying up. I'm about ready to teach this verse, isn't it? I have trees that I'm watching that are slowly dying. They're not dead. But last year there was green. Okay, so that's happened. Jesus tells those souls, those poor souls that are weeping for Jesus, they're clearly, you know, they may not necessarily be disciples. We just don't know who they were. But it was a multitude of people and of women. Like, women aren't people. Don't take that literally. Okay. All right. So that happened. And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, and in Mark chapter 15, verse 22, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, it says, they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated a place of a skull. I don't know this. We have a good doctor here. We're going to have to ask you, is this really a cranium? Is this a head cranium? Is that doctor talk? It is? No, that's the word. It's a cranium. Head. And he's... Skull. Skull. Good. That's good. That's pretty good. Or the place of the skull. Exactly. But when you say, medical doctors don't use the word cranium? No?
That's the word in Spanish.
Do medical doctors use the word cranium?
Yes.
Okay, that's all I want.
The ones that speak English.
Okay, man, it's hard to get that out of him. Anyway, the place of the skull. That's right. I knew it was that. So Matthew and Mark both give translations of this. Luke says they came to the place of the skull. He doesn't even bother with the Hebrew Golgotha. Luke doesn't. Very likely that means something about the Gospel of Luke, but may not mean much. But he doesn't even bother with the Golgotha word. And then in John chapter 19, verse 17, there's a reason I'm getting to all this, you guys, okay? There's a reason. Just hold on. John chapter 19, verse 17, as they went out to the place of the skull, which is translated Golgotha in Hebrew. So Matthew and Mark give the word Golgotha first and then translate it, and John gives the word skull first and then translates it into Hebrew, and Luke doesn't even bother with it. He just says the place of the skull. There's a reason I'm telling you these things. There's more translations. Let me just give you, just so you kind of know. I think it's interesting when the Bible translates stuff to us. I didn't give them all. Y'all could do this yourself. Read through the Gospels and see where they translate stuff, and either from Greek to Hebrew or Hebrew to Greek, that kind of stuff, okay? Mark chapter 5, verse 41, when Jesus raised that little girl from the dead, and taking the child into by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Mark chapter 14, verse 36, we have this, and this is at Jesus' prayer, saying, "Abba, Abba." Mark doesn't say he's translating, but he does, he says, which means pater, father. Abba, father. Mark chapter 15, verse 35, at the ninth hour, this is 3 p.m, Jesus cries out from the cross. He's nailed to the cross, and he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which translated, that's Hebrew that he's speaking there, or Aramaic, "May God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And just so we really get the whole idea that there's cultures going on here, John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 20, it says that Pilate told them to put the king of the Jews in Latin and in Greek and in Hebrew. Is Jerusalem a cross-cultural kind of city? What would you say about, and I know I have a brother who lives in Houston, he would say Houston's a cross-cultural city. How about New York City? How about Nacogdoches? If you're a school teacher, you know that's true. The world is becoming smaller and smaller, and we need to this translation. And I want you to know, this is why I bring it in here, and we're going to talk about missions in a minute. But you know what? This is all about gospel, the gospel of Christ crossing cultural lines. You know how it didn't take much to preach the gospel to me, because I had a very limited life there in Cleburne, Texas. And I heard it. But someone had to get that ready and to put the language into simple little old Central Texas Texan language, and I could read it and hear it. The gospel is all about crossing cultural lines, and the cross is for sure. So, and by the way, I didn't say this, but I'll say it right now. We Baptists like to talk about Calvary. Y'all heard that expression? Calvary, we love. The word Calvary is really kind of in our vocabulary more than Golgotha. And something. We love Calvary. That's Latin, by the way. It's very, you didn't know you liked Latin, but that's what Calvary means. So the cross and that hill where they took Jesus, whether it was a hump or a little hump, they say maybe it was just a mound, kind of like an Indian mound of some sort. It was made out of rock, though, over there. And Steve, did you say you were there? Did you go to the tomb? You didn't? That sure, there's a church there? Okay. It's that, by the way, I would say that's probably where it is. In Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, that was all outside the city. Several years later, they built another wall, which incorporated the tomb of Jesus and Golgotha into the city. But this is the point. You don't put crosses on the inside of Jerusalem. You put that outside. You don't bury people. You don't have cemeteries inside Jerusalem. Because what about a cemetery? It's death. It's made you ceremonially unclean. I live across from a cemetery. It doesn't bother me at all. But if I was Jewish, it might bother me. I don't know if it would. I don't know, but ask your friend one of these days. He might say, well, if it was a Jewish cemetery, it wouldn't bother me. We've been, one of the greatest cemeteries we've ever seen in our life was the Jewish cemetery in Prague. Beautiful. Nevertheless, this place called the Place of the Skull is outside the city, a place dreadful. Does the idea of the Place of the Skull sound really just attractive to you? Well, it's any language you put it, this is not good. Okay. So they put Jesus, they're taking him outside the gates. It says in John chapter 19, verse 17, they took Jesus therefore, and he went out to the place called a skull. And then John chapter 19, verse 41, it says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. They've dug a lot around that the place of the church of the garden there in Jerusalem, and there's lots not only in there, but there's tombs all around through there. And so this was outside the city. There were tombs out there, kind of a graveyard kind of place, and that's where they also by the road there they crucified Jesus. John's gospel says right close by the cross there was this tomb. Joseph of Arimathea gets Jesus and puts it there, Jesus' body there. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, there's a reason I'm telling you all this stuff. Right before, they take Stephen outside the city. It says this, and when they had driven Stephen outside the city, they began to stone him. Why'd they do that? You don't do that inside town. And this is a public place, like I mentioned yesterday, Mark chapter 15, verse 29. And those that were passing by were hurling abuse at Jesus. They were passing by Golgotha. And they were wagging their heads and saying, ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from this cross. So here's Jesus in the most public place. It's a road right there. People coming in and out of Jerusalem. And as they went by, right before they go into those gates, they see this cross over there. And Jesus and two other fellows hanging on it, on them. So after all of that, we're going to get to the point. The Son of God was driven outside of his own the city of David, and crucified outside. They're going to take him to the city dump, as it were. Anybody been to a dump? And I tell you, when I go there, there's two reasons I don't want to go there. I don't want to get a flat tire, because there's always a nail in my tire when I come back out of there. And it's horrible. And they take Jesus outside the city. And listen, this is a great text. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood on the cross, suffered outside the gate. This is Hebrew chapter 13, verse 12. Outside the gate. Hence, and this is the writer of Hebrews, pastoral shot across our bow here. Let us also go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city to come. And speaking about the cross and the great redemption that Christ achieved for us on the cross, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, okay, since Jesus suffered outside the camp, he didn't do anything exalted. He didn't go to Jerusalem and do exalted things. He went there to die. And he'd been predicting this in the Gospel of Mark all along. I'm going up to Jerusalem and they're going to do this and they're going to do this and they're going to do that to me. and they're going to kill me. He'd been predicting it. So this is the writer of Hebrews' pastoral exhortation to you and I about Jesus going out to Golgotha and suffering. Number one, I'm going to take some things out of it. I hope it is a blessing to you. Let us go out to Him. I'm just adding this right here at the start because as I drove up here, I was reading this to myself and I missed it. Go out to Him. Let's go out to Him. You know why it's worth leaving town and going to the place of the skull? Because He's out there. Let us go out to Him. This is personal. We've said it over and over again here. He is the attraction. Let's go out to Him. Action is required. Let us go, He tells the Hebrews in the letter of Hebrews. Let us go out to Him. He is the attraction. So they send Him. Hebrews says, let us go out to Him bearing His reproach. What's the application of that? If we are to serve God, there is a more respectable existence on the inside of town. Beware or be warned. Watch out for the things that exalt us and lift us up. Whew. We are. No, I look around here. I don't see very many proud people. But all of us shy away from shame. There were fellas when I was in junior high and high school, the poor guy, I'm thinking of one poor fella. I've been thinking about it lately because I've joined on Facebook, Cleburne High School class of so-and-so. I'm not going to give you the date. But one of the guys that's a part of that Facebook group was someone that we made horrible fun of. We had no mercy towards him. In fact, his name became proverbial. You so-and-so, so-and-so. And you think I hung around with that guy? Nope. Well, I didn't want any of that getting off on me. You know, they're going to be making fun of me next. We do shy away from the disrespectable. The unrespectable, it's better. And so, if we are to follow Jesus, we better beware of the respectable existence on the inside. Because if we stay on the inside, we won't go out to Jesus. Am I going around this in an awful, convoluted way? Lee Beth say, yeah. And you know, respectability is such a strong thing in us. And it manifests itself in different ways. The respectable place is not the place of the skull. Oh, how horrible and dreary it is to serve Jesus. They may look and say that to us, but I'm telling you, we know better, do we not? It's more respectable to have money. There may be some of you here that if you'd chosen a different profession, you might have a lot more money, or this or that, or whatever. The respectable thing is not what we go out to. We go out to Him. Would you be well thought of? Don't follow Jesus. Because standing next to Jesus and going out to Him, you'll stand right in next to that fellow that they make fun of in high school. Aren't kids the meanest things you ever saw? I'm not going there. I'm just telling you, I'm staying away from it. And Anna's told me to stay away from it. But taking her advice. I'm almost wanting to just write a note, you know, on that Facebook. You know, you can message people that. I don't do that, so if you message me, I'm not reading it. But I'd kind of like to message that guy and ask him how he's doing. Outside the city is not a respectable place, and if we'll serve Jesus, we're going to have to face something that we kind of might normally shy away from. Are you ready for that? Let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. What's wrong with Jerusalem? This, we sang it a while ago, the city of the great king. Sometimes to follow Jesus, we have to turn our back on Jerusalem. And even though Jerusalem was old and it's good, sometimes we have to turn our back on something that at one point was really good. Amy Carmichael left a good thing in Ireland and in England. She was serving God. God was using her. But if she was to follow God, she had to be a missionary ultimately in India. And they all told her, what a waste. She had a friend. What was his name? The old man, who I think had given her lots of, you know, supported her financially. There was a man in England, and they said, you're going to break his heart if you go out there to India and start being a missionary. You have other gifts. And I'm telling you, if we are to serve God, sometimes we have to do things and turn our back on Jerusalem. William Burns, I don't know if they made fun of him or not, but if you know William Burns, a great missionary in Scotland, isn't it Scotland? He could preach in such a way that all of us right now would be on the floor. And he was a great evangelist in Scotland. And what did God do with William Burns? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Boy, you're really talented here in England. I want you to turn your back on all that and go to England. Go to China. And the last accounts we have of William Burns, he's way in the deep heartland of China. And he's dressed in Chinese clothing. I don't know what they call those things that the Chinese used to wear. And people say you look at him, you'd hardly know that he was English. And he buried himself in China for the gospel of Christ. If we are to follow God, sometimes we have to turn our back on all that's respectable back there in Jerusalem and follow him. William Carey, the father of Protestant missions. Listen to what they said to him. He was in a meeting and he started to speak about missions and his passion for sharing the gospel. And they said to him, and I'm going to quote it. They said to William Carey, young man, sit down. You're an enthusiast, or we'll translate it into our word, a fanatic. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me. John Carey, that's what's in Jerusalem, everybody. That's what you find. And I want you to know, by the way, I believe in the sovereignty of God. There's some truth in what that guy said, wasn't there? But he took the truth, was twisted and spinned, and it all was about John Carey, stay home. John Carey would say, God, I think God wants to convert the heathen. Let's get on with it. But do you see my point? Sometimes if we're to serve our God, the old won't be good enough. And we'll have to flee it and go outside the camp. Sometimes the old, God himself is quite leaving it behind. And when they said that to Jesus, And they were weeping for him. Jesus said, "Oh, you don't understand. Don't weep for me. God's will for me is outside that camp. Out here, at the place of the skull." Okay, sometimes following Jesus, we have to bear his reproach. In other words, sometimes following the way of the cross, it just looks plain silly. Put silly. The word of the cross, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The word of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. But to those who are being saved is the power of God. It is written, and Paul quotes scripture here, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I'll just set it aside." And if you and I are to follow Jesus, we'll have to go outside the camp. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Indeed, the Jews asked for signs. These are the guys in Jerusalem. The Greeks searched for wisdom. Those are the guys at the Acropolis in Athens. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And all of this is outside the camp. All of it. All the good stuff's outside the camp. How could that be? It is. Sometimes to follow Jesus, we have to go outside the camp because of the company we keep. I'm with some of y'all. I don't even want to be around you. You just have horrible reputations. I'm being silly here. But I'm telling you, the cross and to follow Jesus, you have to go outside the camp where the lepers are, where the bad people are. Do you not know? Listen to what Paul says about those people that became Christians in his day. Listen to what he says. "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or homosexual nor thieves nor the covetous nor drunkards or revilers." These revilers are party people. "Or swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now this is the point. I gave you that horrible list. Such were some of you. This is how God makes up his church. With irrespectable people. Outside, the people that the good folks don't want to hobnob with. That don't get invited to the chamber banquet. I'm just picking that out of. I go to banquets all the time, and I'm telling you what. What's that joke about Jerry Seinfeld said? His favorite sentence in all the world is the banquet has been canceled. I really like that. The banquet's been canceled. Whew, man, I'm glad. But if you don't get invited to the banquet, the bad people are. I used to think, well, I won't get into it. Such were some of you. It's the company we keep. But these people that were so bad, and they were all part of this list here, this says, "And such were some of you, you were washed, you were sanctified and justified." God takes the bad ones and makes them good ones. The ones inside Jerusalem don't need a doctor. They're not sick. They're righteous as far as the world concerned. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered outside the camp. There's people on the outside of Jerusalem, out there, that Jesus died for. And last of all, why go outside the camp to the place of the skull? Hebrews says, for here we have no lasting city. We're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. Jerusalem, as much as it stands for, and I want to go see it maybe one day, is it worth going to see? Yeah, it is. If I don't, that's okay. There is another city. We separate ourselves, and turning our back on Jerusalem, we seek a heavenly city. The true city of the great King. I'm glad you sang that today, Steve. And Steve also prayed the long view. We take the long view. When you go out the city and you head towards Golgotha, Jesus was taking the long view. He was looking past. He wasn't looking at Jerusalem and all of its beautiful place that had gold and silver and all this stuff and was respectable throughout the whole earth. He was looking at the cross because he was taking the long view to a new heavens and a new earth, a heavenly city whose maker and builder is God himself. So he says, Hebrews says, we live as aliens in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling with tents like Isaac and Jacob. You know, we just say we're just not going to put roots down here in the old Jerusalem. We don't live here anymore. I haven't done its justice. I think if we're to follow our God, there has to be times in our life where this trip to Golgotha outside of Jerusalem happens over and over in our life. Periodically, we'll just have to make a little choice. A little choice here and a little choice there, who we're going to associate with and who we're not, who we're going to be ashamed of and who we're not. What is lasting and what is not. Jesus looked at the cross and despised the shame of it and chose it. So next week, I don't think I have any more to say about the trip between Pilate's house and to Golgotha. We'll consider the go on. All right, let's pray. Father, we know that, and I confess to you, and I know it, that the story of the cross of Christ is to keep me humble and to keep us all sober-minded. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, we thank you for enduring it. The very creator of the universe, rejected and despised by men. It's an amazing thing. Well, we pray you'd write it on my heart and write it on our hearts here, that here we have no lasting city, but we seek a heavenly one. Write it on our hearts, Lord. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.